Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your Spirit, for the witness of your Spirit in our spirits, Lord, that we're the children of God. And we're thankful and grateful tonight, Father, for the inspiration of your Spirit in writing the Word of God, in putting it down for us, and then, our Father, for giving us the anointing that as we read it, as we meditate upon it, that we understand the spiritual truths that are in it. As we begin this new study, our Father, concerning your man David, we ask you, Lord, to give us revelation concerning our own natures, our own personalities. Give us revelation concerning your desire for us and your ways of working with men. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but the man David is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other man. Did you know that the name of David is mentioned more times in the Bible than the name of Jesus Christ? More than Abraham, more than Moses, over 1,000 times is the man David mentioned. And in the book of Matthew, in the 21st chapter, in the 9th verse, Jesus himself, our Savior, is called the Son of David. Now we know that Jesus was the stepson, if you will, of Joseph. He was not his physical son, his biological son. But he was the son of Joseph's wife. Biologically, God was his father. But here on Palm Sunday, on the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem as the king and was acknowledged as the king, they called him the Son of David. When Matthew began to write his gospel, right back at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and also the son of Abraham. David is the second king in the nation Israel, Saul being the first one. David is the second king, and he's a very interesting character. He's a man of very great achievements and also very great failures. I think if we were to ask, what do you remember about David? Somebody would say, well, I remember he slew Goliath with a stone. Somebody else would say, well, I remember he did a bad thing with Bathsheba. And that's pretty much what we remember about David. We remember his real high points and we remember his real low points. He had many high ones and he had many low ones. But the most beautiful thing that is said in God's Word, I think, about David is that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, how could a man who did as many dumb things as David did, and as many horrible, sinful things as David did, how could he be a man after God's own heart? And I think in the next few weeks, if God gives, if he gives grace to us, I believe we'll begin to see some of those things, why God was so partial to the man David. David wrote 73 Psalms. And when you read the book of the Psalms, about half of them were written by the man David. And so if you want to know something about his heart, you look at the Psalms. We're going to look at some of those tonight. One of the things that is interesting to me out of David's life is that even though he had some wonderfully high times with God, and he had some tremendously low times with the Lord, that David was unlike most of the rest of the kings of over God's people. He never, ever left the Lord. He never lost his testimony for God, and he never was idolatrous in his worship. He always worshiped the one true God. Even though he might be in the deepest, darkest pit of sin, his testimony was still for the Lord God Jehovah, and his worship was still for him. David was an extremely accomplished musician. You remember that in his early years, when Saul, who was the king at that time, got in real bad straits. Actually, the Spirit of the Lord left him. An evil spirit came and began to torment him. In the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, the Scripture tells us that David was called as a man of great musical ability to come and play music at the king's palace. And there in the 18th verse, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a man of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing. Now, here was a little shepherd boy. You remember the story of David. We're going to look at it a little later this evening. The story of David, how he was the youngest son of Jesse, and it was his responsibility to look after Jesse's sheep up in the mountains. But he, and there's no record that he ever had any training. He was a farm boy. But he turned out to be an exceptional musician, and it would be the same today as if somebody who had never had any lessons all of a sudden was named chief pianist at the White House. That's what David was. He was chief musician in the palace of Saul. And in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, let's go to that. And this will be a key verse for us, not only tonight, but on beyond. As we study the life of David, you're going to see some of yourself in this man. And we're going to look over the next few weeks at his experiences, why he did the things he did, and how he responded to God when he and the Lord came together. In the 14th verse of 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel, who is the prophet of God, is talking here to Saul. And Saul has just blown it. He's the king. He's been the king for a couple of years, but he's just really made a mess out of it. He disobeyed God. And in verse 14, Samuel said, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." The assumption being that Saul did not have a heart that was after God's own heart. "And the Lord hath commanded him," that is a new man, "to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." You remember the story of the nation Israel, how they, when they came up out of the land of bondage in Egypt, when they finally wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and Joshua then brought them into the land of promise. They took Jericho, and they began to take the other cities. And after a number of years had passed, God had sent them what is called in the Bible judges. God was the king over the nation Israel, and he had established men to judge the nation. Joshua was the first one, and then beyond that, one after another, after another, after another, after another, those that ruled God's people under God's headship. He was the king. Samuel was the last of the judges who judged Israel. They had a government like no one else had in their day. And in the 8th chapter of the book of Samuel, the children of Israel decided that they didn't like that form of government. They didn't mind God being over top of them, but they didn't want a judge. What they wanted was a king. All of their judges lived simply like the rest of the people did, and they spoke for God. They were prophets of God. Samuel was a great prophet of God. And here in the 8th chapter, it tells us that when Samuel grew old, although he was a good man, and he judged the people wisely, and he provided for them under the rule of God, his sons did not follow after him. He had some sons that were rebellious and did not love God the way he did and did not serve God the way he did. And the people of Israel saw that, and they knew Samuel was going to die soon, and they said, "Hey, we don't want to be under these your sons. I mean, it's all right for you, but when you're gone, we don't want to be under their rule. Besides, we don't like not being like every other nation, and so we want to have a king." And they came to Samuel and said, "We want to have a king." Samuel went to God, and Samuel was pretty put out about it because it reflected against God, and it reflected also against his leadership. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't worry about it. They didn't reject you. They're rejecting me. Go ahead and give them a king." In the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel, we see Saul. And if we're going to talk about David, we really have to look at Saul briefly, because Saul was the first king of the nation Israel. Verse number 1. "Now there was a wise man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son," that is Kish. Did we get all those names in there, you forget who he's really talking about. Kish was the man's name, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Now, this is the man that God had chosen to be king over his people, this man Saul. And later on in the 9th chapter here, we see how God shows Saul to Samuel, and Samuel anoints him over in the 10th chapter as the king over Israel. outwardly, Saul was the biggest, tallest dude in the whole nation. And it says here that he was head and shoulders, he stood head and shoulders above the tallest of all of Israel. And if you put the whole nation there, you would see Saul. He was like this much taller than everybody else. And apparently he was real good looking, a choice young man, goodly, good to look at. Strong, powerful, a real charismatic kind of a character, we would say today. You know, somebody who would make a good candidate for political office. But Saul, he had no special training at all. When he was anointed king, he was out looking for his father's donkeys. And so he was not a man who had high rank at all in the nation. But it's important for us to see Saul, and we'll compare him with David in just a moment. Saul was outwardly very attractive. He was tall and good looking. And in the 21st verse, I want you to see something here in the 9th chapter, the 21st verse. He comes across Samuel, and God speaks to Samuel and said, "This is the man," in verse 15 down through 17. And when Samuel tells Saul that he's called of God, look at Saul's attitude now. This is his outward attitude. And Saul answered and said, this is after Samuel has given him this, that God's calling is on him and so on. "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Saul was very humble. Outwardly, he made that kind of an impression. Over in the 10th chapter, after Saul had been anointed king, and Samuel, under the call of God, had called all of the children of Israel together and was going to show Israel who the king was, up in the 21st, 22nd, and 23rd verse, they couldn't find Saul. He was a retiring. He stayed back. He knew what they were there for. He had already been anointed king in the 10th chapter. If you'll read that passage, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. He had prophesied. He had supernatural manifestation in his life that he really was called of God. But when it came time for him to be shown to the people of Israel, "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and downward." And so, externally, he looked like, I think we would judge him as a humble, common, but yet charismatic kind of person. Unfortunately, that was only what he was on the outside. On the inside, he was impulsive. In the 13th chapter, and that didn't come out until after he had become king. In the 13th chapter, Samuel had told him to go down to Gilgal and wait 7 days there. Samuel was going to come and they were going to make a sacrifice and he was going to bless the army. And the army was going to go out to battle. Well, they waited there. Saul waited 7 days. Samuel didn't show up and his army began to go home. Saul got afraid. And he took the sacrifice and sacrificed it himself and took upon himself the office of a priest. And when he did so, in verse number 12, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not yet made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Now, something interesting here. God would have given Saul the kingdom of Israel forever. Saul being the first king, his descendants, and he would have been an ancestor of the Christ who was to come. God said that if you would have obeyed my commandments, I would have had one of your descendants on the throne of Israel forever. But since you muffed it here, and you disobeyed me, and took upon yourself something that I did not give you, then verse 14, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And while Saul was very humble in the beginning outwardly, he appeared that way. when push came to shove, he turned out to be a proud man and one that would take the responsibility that had not been given him and do impulsively. In the 15th chapter, we see that he was, in addition to being impulsive, he was also disobedient. All this is very important when we get here to David in a few minutes, and you'll see. Samuel, speaking for God, told Saul to go over to the Amalekites and destroy the people, the animals, the everything that they had. Just wipe the whole place out, because the Amalekites did not treat Moses and the children of Israel very well when they came up out of Egypt. And in verse number 3, he is told, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul, having those very clear instructions, took his army and went to the Amalekites, and he smote them in the 7th verse. He smote the Amalekites. In verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So he disobeyed God in not destroying everyone and everything that was there in the city. He made choices, and he said, "This is too good to destroy, I'll keep that." And he said, "This is vile anyway, I'll go ahead and destroy it." And then after he had done so, Samuel came and spoke the word of the Lord to him, saying in verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." And it's interesting that in the 13th verse, when Samuel came to Saul and put to him what he had done, Saul lied. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But he hadn't, had he? He lied. Now Samuel knew it, God knew it, and Saul knew it, but the attitude of his heart, while outwardly humble, he turned out, his external attitude, his internal attitude was one of a liar. And then when Samuel asked him why he had done that, said, "Look, I know what you did. Why did you do it?" Then Samuel, or Saul rather, blamed it on someone else. Verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." He was interested in preserving his own self. And so he would send the people under the wrath of God as long as he could escape it. Some leader, huh? And then in the 24th verse, and on through the balance of the chapter, we'll not read all of that, but we'll see that Saul was unrepentant. Now, I think maybe we better read that. I think maybe we better see that. Look with me there at the 24th verse. "Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, this is interesting now, it sounds like on the surface that Saul is penitent, doesn't it? He says, "I've sinned and I listened to the people. I was afraid of what they were thinking and I did what they..." When you see the life of Saul, you will understand why, for example, as a pastor, that why I can say that it matters much more to me what God thinks than it does what the church thinks. Because you see, pastors can fall into the same trap. Pastors and leaders and teachers and those that are called to places of office in the Church of Jesus Christ can do what the people, I'll do what the people think is right, but it turns out to be contrary to what God wants to do, and then you have to stand before God, give answer. And Saul missed it here because he said he feared the people and obeyed their voice. It looks like he's penitent. But now something strange happens here. Verse 26, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent." He said, "Oh, no, no, don't go, don't go. I want to be forgiven." And he grabbed a hold of his part of his clothing and tore it. What kind of attitude? Frantic, panic-stricken king. He's a king. "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel," you notice how that's capitalized there, that's God, "will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent. And then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." Why did he appear penitent? What is it? Pride? Huh? All right, he wanted to avoid the punishment, one, and the opinions of people. Do you see it there? Honor me before the elders of my people. Not once does he say, I've done wickedness before God. Not once did he say, I'm a wretched, miserable sinner. Not once does he see himself the way God sees him. All he wants is deliverance from the consequences of his actions. He is not sorry he did it. He's only sorry that he got caught. Do you understand the difference? See? So while he appeared to be on the outside humble, he is unrepentant on the inside. Now, as you look over the rest of Saul's life, when God wrenched the kingdom away from Saul and gave it to David, and when Saul began to see the popularity of David, as a matter of fact, after David slew Goliath, and when David and the king are coming back into the city after that great battle against the Philistines, and the women of the city began to sing a song, and they sang out, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And immediately Saul began to get jealous. Right then. He said, all the women like David more than me. Because of the song that they were singing. And from then until the time that Saul died, Saul never ceased to try to kill David. So you can see what kind of a heart he had all that time. Vindictive and jealous. Now, on the other hand, You see why God said, the kingdom shall not continue, but the Lord hath sought a man after his own heart. Saul was interested in his own heart, in his own desires, in his own feelings. Whereas David was a completely different kind of character. And I wanted to go through Saul there just for a moment so that we can compare David to him. Okay, now. Look with me now at chapter 16. Let's just read through a portion of this. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? He said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, this is one of Jesse's sons, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In other words, now that's a likely candidate. That's the king. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, he's not the one. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. If you don't have that verse underlined in your Bible, you want to do so. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, there's a message in there for us. If you should ever need another pastor, don't you call him on the basis of how he looks. Don't you ever call a pastor on the basis of his credentials. Don't ever call a pastor on the basis of how many degrees he has behind his name. There's nothing inherently wrong with education. Don't misunderstand me, but it's Harold Hill that describes a PhD. Do you know what a PhD is, according to Harold Hill?
An educated idiot.
Post hole digger. Post hole digger. PhD. Post hole digger. Making fun of accumulating intellectual knowledge but not really having it in the heart. Most churches call their pastors today on the basis of their general appearance, on how much hair they have, on the charismatic appearance of the man, and how well he speaks. Can he hold the attention of a large crowd? Is he a humorous speaker? Does he tickle the ears when he preaches and teaches? Is he the kind of person that holds the hands of the people? Does he have lots of education? What will the people in the community think about us when they look at our pastor? Will they think that we're cool because we've got a real educated man? Because of his background and all that sort of thing, all his degrees and his experience and so on. God said, I don't judge like man does. He says, I don't look on the outward, I look on the inside. And I see what's inside the man. Now, there isn't any way that we can really see what's on the inside, can we? It says, man looketh on the outward appearance. Even those of us who are spiritual, look on the outside because we can't see inside. But if we're open to God, if we're open to the Lord, then He will show us what that man's got in his heart, won't He? When you choose a church to go to, when you choose what kind of television preacher you're going to listen to, you let the Spirit of the Lord show you what's in the man's heart rather than looking at him externally. Because there are things going on inside people that you can't see from the outside. God doesn't look on the outside. The Lord looketh on the heart. And so here's this man where we're about to meet now, who didn't look like very much as far as his credentials are concerned. Verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass through before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Well, how did Samuel know that? He just has the witness of the Spirit in him that these are not the Lord's men, these are not the ones. He didn't say that they weren't good men, they're just not the king. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. What does ruddy mean? Reddish. Reddish. He would be fair and towards the reddish kind of complexion. And withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. So he was attractive also, even though he was just a boy. He wasn't big and tall and strong like Saul was, but he apparently was an attractive young man, goodly to look to. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. On the day that Samuel anointed David king, David was still a young shepherd boy. On that day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit came upon Saul and tormented him for the rest of his days. Saul was king for about 30 years longer. Even though David had the anointing to be king, Saul was still king for about 30 years.
How does it have an evil spirit of the Lord, or from the Lord?
From the Lord? Mm-hmm. Why do you think? Do you have a thought on? There are some references in the Old Testament that indicate God sending evil spirits upon others. This is one of them. This particular reference here almost destroyed me. The devil gave me this verse of Scripture and had me twice about that far from committing suicide before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was so tormented, and the devil convinced me that God had given me an evil spirit and that I would never please God, and so I might as well go ahead and just take my life and go on and just kill myself. And it was very tempting because I was so absolutely miserable, and I was convinced that I was not convinced, or I'd have gone ahead and done it, but I was near to the point of conviction that there would be no way that I could ever please God. I've only heard this one explanation, and this is the best answer I can give you. I'm not sure that I'm completely satisfied with it. I know that God didn't specifically say, now, I want you to, you evil spirit, you go torment Saul. Because James, the first chapter in about the 11th verse, says that let no man say when he's tempted of God, because God tempteth no man with evil. And so that would be contrary to the witness of the balance of Scripture. But apparently in the Hebrew, there is no way to say, there's no way to express a permissive occurrence. And so rather than express it as we would express it, the Lord permitted an evil spirit to torment Saul. There was no way to say that. And so they would express it rather than in a permissive sense, in a causative sense, that he caused it. And then when you go to translate that into English, you translate it exactly the way it is, which sounds causative. That's the best answer I can give you. And that explains for me, at any rate, several difficult passages in the Old Testament. I don't believe that's just a convenient explanation, but it's the best one I know. It's the best one I know to harmonize with the balance of Scripture. When the Spirit of God, I tell you something that happens though, when the Spirit of God departs from a man, immediately there'll be an evil one there to take his place. Romans 1 tells us that when they knew not God, glorified not him, and they refused to serve God, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and they went on to wickedness and unrighteousness and uncleanness and all of those other things. If you refuse God, then you open yourself to all other kinds of evil spirits who will torment you. And that's exactly what happened here to Saul. But because of the release of the Spirit of God, when the anointing of God was lifted from Saul, then his life was open for an evil spirit to come. And apparently it was so bad that he would go into fits, into crazy fits. And the only thing that would help him was David's playing and singing on the harp. And isn't it curious that God would use the very one who was to be his successor? And as he would play and sing on the harp, down in verse 23, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So as long as the music was playing, and you hear the old saw, music soothes the savage beast. And it does. It did in the Bible and still does today. Music will have that effect. All right. David had no natural skills, it seems. He's just a poor shepherd boy. But he had been faithful in the work that his father had given him to do. I want you to turn to the Psalms with me, since most of these are David's anyway. I think it's interesting for us to examine when the word says that David was a man after God's own heart, what kind of a heart did David have? And this word after, we say after God's own heart, literally means to follow after or to pursue. There was a hunger in David's heart to please God. There was a hunger in David's heart to know God. There was a hunger in David's heart and a thirst continually for God. Jesus put it a little different way. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in Matthew 6:33. In Matthew 5:7 or 8, He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The RSV says, they shall be satisfied. Well, David was a man who hungered and thirsted after God. That's all he wanted. And God saw that in the shepherd boy's heart. And as apparently we don't know anything about David's background before he was anointed king. This is the first time we see him here in 1 Samuel 16. We don't know anything about his relationship with God prior to that as a young boy. But when we know that God looked upon him and saw that his heart was pursuing after God, we know that even as a very young man, even as a young shepherd boy, his heart was hungering after God. And that kind of following after God and pursuing after God is this kind of a thing, that his attention and his desire and his meditation is constantly of the Lord, that his thoughts were occupied totally and completely by the Lord, that he wasn't, yes, he was a faithful shepherd, but he was totally consumed by the things of God, totally occupied by the things of God. We know he was a good shepherd. We'll see next week. He was able to kill lions and bears and so on to protect the sheep. And he wasn't derelict in his duty, but he was a God lover. In Psalm 19, we're just going to look through some psalms here in the time we have remaining, and look at his heart, and it will help us to understand. If we see his heart, it will help us to understand, I believe, why he did some of the things he did and how he responded to the work of the Spirit in his life. In Psalm 19, we see that, first of all, David acknowledged God. His view of God was that God was all-powerful. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, those people who want to know about the ones that are in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, they never hear the gospel, and how about them? This psalm says that there's no place in the whole world where God's witness has not gone forth in the creation. And for those, beloved, who are concerned about someone in the middle of the Amazon jungle who doesn't know about Jesus, and Jesus is the only way, there's only one way, and it's only Jesus, then I want you to remember that verse I just gave you out of Matthew 5. It's either 7 or 8, I believe it's verse 8, that he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And I want you to remember also the story out of Acts 8, where the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, I want you to go up and go down, I want you to go down on the road to Gaza. And he said, I'm going to show you what to do when you get there. And Philip was transported down to the road along to Gaza, and he didn't know what was going on. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch in a carriage that was going down on the caravan. And you know what he was doing? He was reading the book of Isaiah, and he was hungering after God. He wanted to know the truth. And you know, God took a tremendous evangelist, Philip, who had just been in Samaria and just had a tremendous campaign in Samaria. Many people had just been saved. There were miracles and healings and all kinds of other wonderful things that had happened under Philip's ministry. And God took that great man of God and sent him special down here along Gaza to get an Ethiopian eunuch who was a servant, because that man's heart was hungering after God. He didn't know Jesus. And God spoke to him, says, go over and join yourself to that man's chariot. And Philip did. And as he was walking alongside the chariot, he heard the man reading out of Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless someone show me? Is the Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about the Christ, or what's he talking about? And he asked Philip to come up in the carriage with him. And as they rode along, Philip opened up the scripture and explained to him Jesus. And as they were going, he said, well, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip said to him, well, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, sure you can be baptized. Guy says, stop the carriage. And they went down in the water, and he was baptized. And after he was baptized, you read that story clearly, it says that Philip was gone just in an instant. The Spirit of God lifted Philip up and departed. That work was done. Now, you tell me that there isn't some native in the middle of the Amazon jungle, if his heart is really seeking God, that God would send him a modern-day Philip. I know he'd do it. And so there isn't anybody on the face of this earth who does not have an opportunity to hear the word of Christ. And Jesus is still the way. There isn't any other way. There's no other way. We had a man in the service on a Sunday night about 8 weeks ago from the Cameroon who said as a young black boy was hungering towards God. And you remember what happened to him and how the Lord led him to some Baptist missionaries and a Baptist mission school. And he met Jesus as a young boy and grew up to serve the Lord. In deepest, darkest Africa, his father had five wives. I mean, that's the kind of background he came from. You saw the slide pictures that he showed of the witch doctors and the voodoo and all that sort of thing, that kind of a background that he came out of. And so God's doing the same things today that he was doing back in Acts 8. And so there isn't any place, you see, where the word of God has not gone forth. And David knew that. Psalm 24. He said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." David said, "I know my God is an all-powerful creator." Omnipotent is the word we use. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Omnipotent. That's what that means. David's view of God in his heart. These psalms are his heart's cry. In his heart, he says, "I know that the earth is yours. You made it. And everything that belongs in it, everything that's in it belongs to you." That's his view of God. His view of God also included the fact that God was all-knowing, omniscient. Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it." David's heart knew an all-knowing God. In the seventh verse, in that same psalm, David's heart, his view towards God, his heart view, was that God was omnipresent, that he's present everywhere. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Now that hell there, that's Sheol, under the earth. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day." In other words, wherever I go, there isn't any place I can go that you are not present. In the eighth chapter of Psalms, David says, "I understand in my heart that God who created this entire universe has also given dominion over it to man." Psalm 8, verse 3, we sing it. "When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And he goes on to express the beasts and the fowl and the sea creatures and so on. And in the 36th Psalm, he says, "In my heart, I view God as merciful, faithful, and righteous." Verse 5. Psalm 36 and verse 5. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." Now, I think it'd be interesting for us to see God's view of David, since God's the one that said he was a man after his own heart. Look with me in the 14th Psalm. All of these psalms were written by godly men. The ones that David wrote, he wrote under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And so if David wrote them, if they are part of the Bible, they are God's word, aren't they? And so if David said something about himself, would you agree that it would be true if it's recorded here in the Bible? Would it be God's word as well? All right, as we look here then, we'll see how God saw David. In the 14th chapter of Psalms, the first verse, the first thing, I like this. David had a believing heart. What's he say there in the first verse? The fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. Anybody that doesn't believe in the existence of God is a what?
Fool.
Is a fool. David had a believing heart. He said only a fool would say in his heart, there's no God. Psalm 53 is the same thing, verse 1. In Psalm 9, you're right in the vicinity there. In the first verse, we see that he had a thankful and a praise-filled heart. What did he say? I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee, and I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Psalm 86, 12, same thing. Psalm 138, 1, same thing. All right, the next one's in Psalm 15, and we see that David had a truthful heart. The third verse, second verse. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. David's heart was a truthful heart. In the 24th Psalm, in the third and fourth verse, this is interesting here. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? More than that. If something is 100% pure, if it's 100% pure gold, what else is in it? Nothing. Then what's a pure heart? Not polluted, not contaminated, nothing in it, you see, that's unholy or that could defile. God said that the man that has a pure heart is the one that would ascend to the hill of the Lord, David being one. Psalm 26 and 2 tells us that David had an open heart. We saw this verse in church a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. He said, my heart, Lord, is an open book. I want you to read it. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 4 is also a good one. A good scripture indicating that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David knew something that many Christians do not know, and that is that even we ourselves do not know our own hearts. I said, even we ourselves do not know our own hearts. We sometimes look upon our outward appearance, our own outward appearance, as well as the outward appearance of others. And God is looking on the heart, and sometimes we don't know what's really down in there. David said, you search me, O God. You know my heart. He had an open heart. He said, Lord, I'm not afraid of anything that's in there. Because if there's anything in there that's wrong, I want you to show it to me so I can root it out. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. David knew that. He said, I want a pure heart. I want a clean heart. I want my heart to be open and open to you. And so you search me and see if there's anything in there that you don't like. I want to see it so I can get rid of it. So David's heart was an open heart. In Psalm 37, we see that David had an expectant heart. This very familiar verse out of Psalm 37, the fourth. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. David expected to receive from his God. He expected to receive good things from his heavenly Father. In the 40th Psalm, in the 8th verse, David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He had a word-filled heart. Psalm 119, verse 11, he said, thy word have I hid in thy heart, that I might not sin against thee. In Psalm 19, once again, in the 14th verse, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. He had a heart that meditated on what? On the word. Psalm 1, verse number 2, says that the blessed or the happy man has his meditation in the law of the Lord, day and night. And that's what makes him prosperous. In Psalm 51, and we're going to look at this 51st Psalm in more detail when we talk about David's adventure with Bathsheba. But in the 10th verse, this is his psalm. This is the his prayer of repentance after he had realized what he had done. Cast me not away from the, or verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David's heart was just as repentant as Saul's was unrepentant. And he really meant business when he repented. He said, O God, I'm sorry what I've done. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He said, I know what I did. It's before me. I can't get it out of my mind. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. And then he goes on to say, I want to be forgiven. I want you to cleanse me. Clean my heart and create a right spirit in me. He had a repentant heart. In the 131st Psalm, Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2, David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty. My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. That's good counsel for many, isn't it, huh? He had a humble heart. He says, my heart is not haughty. It's not proud. It's not lifted up. My heart's humble. I don't run off at the mouth when my brain's not in gear, he's saying. He said, I don't exercise myself in great matters or things. I don't have an opinion on everything that comes along. And in Psalm 61, he said in the first few verses there, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. David had a dependent heart. He says, my heart's overwhelmed, and so lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. All right, now look at it. The scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that pleased God, not in everything he did, but he had a heart that followed after the things of God. He had a believing heart. He believed in God and in the things of God. His heart was full of praise and thanksgiving all the time. We sing, how many psalms did we sing out here this evening? We were singing the words of David. He sang these songs originally. That's what the psalms were. Were songs of praise unto the Lord. His heart was truthful. There was no falsehood in it. When we see some of the experiences that he had with the Lord, and when the Lord quickened these things to him, you'll find out that David was not ever looking for a place to hide. That his heart was full of truth. His heart was pure. It was open towards God. It was expectant towards God. It believed in God and expected him to answer his prayers. It was filled with the Word of God on which he meditated. He turned the Word of God over and over in his heart all the time. He was repentant when he sinned and saw his sin. He was quick to repent. He had a repentant heart. And his repentance was not superficial as was Saul's, but it was really from the heart. He was a humble man in his heart, not externally, but on the inside. He was not proud or lifted up. And his heart depended upon the Lord for his strength. Now, if we would be men and women who are after God's own heart today, then we'll have many of those same qualities, wouldn't we? And not the ones that Saul had. Okay. Father, we thank you for what you're giving us and showing us. We ask you, Lord, to take this word, which we know never returns void. And sometimes we receive your word and don't even see at that moment the importance of it, Father. But we're open tonight to allow this word to sink deep into our spirits and cause renewing to come there in our spirits and also in our minds. Cause us, Father, to have hearts like David's so that you would be able to say of us that we are men and women after your own heart. We would like for you to be able to say that about us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.